You know, Scripture talks about eternal worship before God. Well, there'll be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So just here's a word for you, a cornucopia of worship to the Lord. He's more glorified when people are brought to him and we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Happy to be with you this morning. Let's pray, and then we're going to go forward in the word. We pause to honor you as the supreme ruler of all. We thank you, you who are our God and our creator, would show yourself so loving towards us to give us the breath of life itself. And when we sinned against you through our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, you would send Jesus, the true, the anointed one, the King of kings. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you accomplished at the cross. We're mindful that we fall short of your glory. We ask even now that you forgive us of our sins, word, thought, and deed. And we pray that you be glorified in this time, even as you already have been, but even more through hearing from your word and pondering and meditating on the truth of it. Grant us to understand what you have to say to us today, that we will be faithful, that we would keep watch while we wait for your return. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles, we're going through the book of Mark, and it's been a wonderful journey walking through portions of it, this narrative. We'll have a slide going up overhead in a moment. Palm Sunday, the week before we celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and aspects of what we'll walk through today is that when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he entered the temple, really it was the return of the true king. But the state in which he found the temple at that time was really quite hollow. And it was magnificent in its size and scope as a structure, but it was devoid of the Spirit of God. To kind of put it in layman's terms, if you're a car fanatic or you like a Lamborghini or something really beautiful car, imagine you see this wonderful vehicle to take you somewhere, but if you pulled up the hood, there'd be no engine. It'd be like Fred Flintstone's mobile. I came armed again with dad jokes. But the point I'm trying to make is that worship in Jerusalem had devolved and descended so far that God was not actively present there the way in times past, where literally the visible manifestation of the Spirit hovering over the temple, it was gone because it became basically a racket. You have that slide up there. If you're familiar with Logos, that's an application that goes into the Bible. But this structure, if you will, the temple and the courts, Herod's Temple Mounts, thank you so much. It was a great renovation project that Herod the Great undertook. And over the course of some 40 years, it began to be developed. And it was massive. And it's safe to say 20, 30 or more football fields would fit inside of that space. And so, you know, if I'm a farmer and I live outside of Jerusalem and I were to walk up and see this massive structure, it'd be pretty impressive. And if you were with us last Sunday, you know, there were sacrifices still being done and all of that, but it was a corrupted system. And sadly, genuine worship to God was far and few between. God did have his remnant and faithful people, such as John the Baptist and his parents and many others who were anticipating the true king, but sadly, it had devolved. And so, say this all by way of introduction, because we're going to be walking through Matthew 13, and you can kind of make your way there if you haven't already. And if you want to keep notes along the way, there's three perspectives we're going to look at when it comes to this keeping watch while we wait. And the first is to be alert. The second is to understand. And the third is to live on purpose. And normally you may hear me introduce the text and we walk through it and explain it in different brackets and so forth. And so we're going to do a bit of that today. It's not my task here to add my ideas to the text. So that's not what we're about. But we're here to look at, by the Holy Spirit, what God has said, to explain it. Expository preaching and teaching is looking at what the Bible has to say, what God has to say to us. And that task of walking through that is what we're striving to do right now. Okay? That's kind of nerdy here, but it's important. So if I were to say, turn to the book of Hesitations, you should look at me kind of funny. You're like, what is he talking about? You're not in the Bible. And that's important. I'm going somewhere with this, so that even as I have the privilege to serve you during this transition, as the Lord may call that next pastor, whoever that brother in Christ is, should be faithful to preach the word and not his own. Okay? I'll give you one last example, and then we'll get into the text. Any hot dog fans here, right? I like a good hot dog, right? I enjoy beef hot dogs. Now, not to gross you out, who here has had a bad hot dog with mystery meat inside? It's not a pretty sight. And I have horror stories about that. And so in the same way, when people take the word of God and truck in their own ideas to it, it's like a bad hot dog. Yeah. All right, no more dad jokes for now. So we see where we're going. So let's look at this. Verse 1. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." So this is pivoting from Jesus sitting and watching the people coming in to worship. And you could read in the previous chapter, a woman with, she was a widow. She just had two leptons, two basically half cents. She gives her all, and Jesus commends her because everyone was giving out of their surplus. She was demonstrating her faith, her reliance upon the Lord, giving her all. And then we're pivoting towards, they're leaving the temple, and the disciples are like, "Yeah, look at this. Oh, look." And then he prophesies that there'll be a day where this massive structure is coming down. So we're being transported into this moment where Jesus is now about to do something which, quite frankly, in this day, with others, can be very dangerous. He's about to prophesy. He's about to speak about the near and far future of what will be the circumstances of the people of Israel and of the temple itself. And with that, we'll look at this thing, be alert. Read with me. We'll start at the third verse, and we're going to march all the way down to the 23rd. As he was sitting at the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, that's that inner circle, were questioning him privately. "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. The gospel must be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, but pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved for the sake of the elect whom he chose. He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. God's word. Be alert, if you're writing your notes, to false Christs, false prophets, global catastrophes, and persecution. False Christs, false prophets, global catastrophes, and persecutions. Prophecy is an interesting thing in Scripture. There are times where in the Old Testament, the Lord will raise up someone to tell the truth or tell forth what thus saith the Lord. And you see this pattern in Scripture, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos and others, where the Lord would send them to a king or to people and say, hey, thus saith the Lord, and speaking truthfully, accurately, this is what God is saying, boom. That is a specific office that God himself calls people to in that day. There are no modern day prophets. There are no prophets writing Scripture today. You might tell forth the Scripture, but that would not make you or me a prophet. The Bible says in the Old Testament, if a prophet got something wrong, that one was not a prophet. And in the time of Israel, that one was to be taken out and actually stoned. So it's a serious matter. But then also there's this thing of prophecy where there were times where the Lord would not only tell forth the truth through that prophet, but tell forth or foretell, if you will, not fortune tell it, but tell forth. This is what's going to happen down the line. And it's a fantastic thing because the future really belongs to God. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I would guess neither do you. Just safe guess. But there is one who does. There's one who literally is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who knows, like all things are before him. And this is something to really cause us to be humble or humble ourselves that we read the Scriptures in the beginning, God. Got an amen from Old Spice. My patients love that. That was good. I couldn't have planned that. Don't sue me, Old Spice. I like to laugh. That was a good point. But it's mind-blowing that before time existed, there was God. And so when we're talking about these really some intense aspects of prophecy, be alert to false prophets, false Christs, global catastrophes and persecutions, there's a temptation to seek out sources of information apart from Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this? There's a temptation to deviate from, he's saying this is what's going to happen. There are going to be people that will pop up and say, I'm Jesus. Do you know that there are people today running around saying they're Jesus? In the 70s, y'all may have heard me tell this. I remember the Life magazines and Time magazines, and there was one that had all these people laying down. I said, Mom, why are all these people taking a nap? And she said, no, baby, they're not napping. They're dead. And there was that Kool-Aid. You ever heard the term, don't drink the Kool-Aid? And folks got whipped up in their emotions and deviated from this. And story has it, Jim Jones, you could look it up, one time in a pulpit, took the Bible and threw it down on the ground. False Christ will take you away from this book. False messiahs will twist these words. And I joke around with the book of hesitation, but I hope you're tracking the Bible while I'm talking. And if you don't remember anything else about Charles, that tall brother was talking about Jesus a whole lot. Because that's the best we can give to anybody. In Jesus' day, shortly after even his ascension, there was a group called the Gnostics. I'm in history now. And they took their stand on visions and dreams and angels and obscure things. And the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, need not be ashamed, rightly or cutting straight the word of truth. And today, one of the biggest things to draw people astray are feelings. I just didn't feel right about that. The Bible will hurt your feelings sometimes. If you were with me last Sunday, the Bible says, when you pray, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive others. And if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. How does that do with your feelings? So false Christ, Jesus makes it plain, many, just a mega dose of people popping up. And here's the thing with prophecy, which I must confess, there's aspects of prophecy here that are near and far. Let me explain that. If you were to stand at the mountains, you've heard, it's beautiful. You'll see a set of mountains, but then way in the back, you'll see some bigger ones. If you've been up to Colorado or places, you'll see a mountain range. And there's an aspect of this scripture where in Christ's day, there were a whole lot of false prophets. But if you turn over in the book of Revelation, you're going to see a literally antichrist. A specific, energized person with an agenda against Jesus Christ. And to make matters a bit worse, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. I love the good old USA. I enjoy traveling. When I come back home, it's like, yeah, I'm glad to be here. But we live in a highly spiritual culture that loves the things of God, but hates the Jesus or the Messiah of God. There's a quasi-spirituality going on. Who ever heard the term manifesting? Anybody heard that? And I know I'm giving application here, but we have people functioning as witches and warlocks in our society, defecting back to forms of paganism. I'm camping out here for a reason, and I'll be aware of it. If it's taking you away from Jesus, if it's taking you away from his word, matter of fact, if you have your Bible, read it. It's reading rainbow moment here. Have you ever heard a song and you didn't know the words? And you'd be singing along and you get to the part you don't know and you just start making stuff up? You do that? Now, with your favorite song, that might be okay, but with the word of God, it's not. And so today is a lot of spirituality that presents itself as Christian, but not. All right, I camped out there on that point. Be aware and alert to false Christs, false messiahs, and then this thing of global catastrophes. Verse 7, when you hear wars, rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but the end is not yet. Time has passed since Jesus said these words. yet they all still stand true. We've seen in the news shooting going on in Moscow. We know that there's war in Ukraine. There's wars in parts of Africa. These are part of the process that is unfolding before us as we're headed towards the time where Christ will return. And though we don't know what tomorrow may hold, we know who holds the future. Though these things seem out of control, they are under his control still. We see in verse 8, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. As a dad of four, and for the ladies in the room who know it far better than I do, the birth pang and the birth are a bit different. One precedes the other. And so he is alerting us that there are some things that are going to happen as we're headed towards his return. That could be an opportunity to worship, opportunity to place our faith in him, opportunity to buckle up in that turbulent flight. I can't control the turbulence, but I can sit down and buckle up so as to not be deceived, so as to not be overly alarmed. He even says, look at verse 7, do not be frightened. Those things must take place. So if he gives us this word to not be frightened, would he give us the grace to live without fear? Yeah. It makes all the world difference to know who's on your side. It really does make all the difference. And one of the wonderful things about hearing testimony is we're reminded of God's faithfulness today. Amen. No Old Spice ringtone on that one. But it's true. So a bit of history. If you read, and by the way, if you're not involved in a Bible study or a small group, these are things that you can go so much deeper. Right now, we're doing like a 40,000-mile flyover, some text of scripture. But in your own study, Daniel 9 is a reference point. Daniel 11, Daniel 12, Ezekiel, the Son of Man, references to Jesus as Messiah. Jesus often would quote the prophets who were testifying to him. Old Testament prophets were pointing forward. He's the one, he's the one. The apostles were pointing back. Yep, he sure was the one, pointing to Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do now. So the near fulfillment of that destruction that he spoke of in history, that structure that we saw earlier, AD 70, a general by the name of Titus, a Roman general, would go into Jerusalem and would decimate that area. Vespasian, a Roman emperor who became emperor, and there was a whole process where that came about. Nero commits suicide, Vespasian becomes emperor, he sends Titus in, and all of a sudden this revolt that the Jews were having gets crushed. And all of that structure came down. Man by the name of Josephus, if you've ever heard that name, he was a historian, he wrote down those events. And those rebels had a holdout on a place called Masada, and the Romans, they kicked you know what and took names, and they didn't even have to take names sometimes. And so those, sadly, those revolutionaries all one by one committed suicide. And so when you read scripture about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, 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 how I would gather you, he's weeping because he knows where this train is going. And so, it happened in near fulfillment. Another aspect of this lengthy scripture that I just read has to do with the tribulation. Revelation talks about these things, and time would not permit. There are a lot of different views on will the church go through the tribulation, will they not go through, will they be raptured, and all of that. Go to Sunday school, Bible study, join in, we'll get into that. But let me just say this, that Jesus prophesied about a tribulation that such as the world had never experienced. And that speaks of a testing and a trying. which, by the way, it's a good time to be on the Lord's side and just avoid that train altogether. And so that will test the world. And you can read in Revelation about that. It's all I could do to not go into that much deeper. So be alert. And then let's pivot to understand. Understand the lessons of the fig tree. I'm going to read verse 24 to 32. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see the things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. God's word. Understand the lesson of the fig tree. Understand the lessons of the fig tree. We see, beginning at the 24th verse, these major global, natural, and even supernatural events unfolding, and they are the things that are preceding the final judgment, where all people will give an account to God. So this is pretty powerful. And if any other person were talking, you would just kind of wave them on, but this is Jesus talking here. And my pop would say, this is serious business. And he then uses the example of the fig tree, which we heard about before, in a different way. And he says, learn the example of the fig tree when you see the leaves changing. The branch is ready, becomes tender, puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. Recognize that he is near. He's right at the door. So whereas before we saw the cursing of the fig tree because it didn't bear fruit, he now positively looks at a fig leaf, a tree that's starting to bear, starting to grow, is saying that it's time. Seasons change. And as seasons change, you can anticipate with the change something is coming. And this is the part where Jesus is alerting his followers then and now that as the calendar of history changes, it's heading towards a direction. And that place is when all people from every tribe, tongue, and nations will stand before my king. And if he's your king, you will stand before him too. But if you're in Christ, you'll stand redeemed and you will join him in worship forever. And ever and ever. And that's going to be a good day. Amen. If you are not in Jesus Christ, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, if you have not been redeemed, his blood for yours, his life for yours, if you stand apart from him, you will give an account to God for your sins. That's the bad news. The gospel or the good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I got to ask you plainly, can you tell that the seasons are changing? Can you see the changing of seasons? Time is marching on. Global events. Global catastrophes, tsunamis, wars, get over one disease, now we're on to another. I never thought at 53 I'd see the day somebody say, Mr. Clemens, are you a he or him? Or And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, but who would have thought that we would enter a season like that? Globally. And the symptom beyond it all is that mankind is in rebellion towards God. Shall the creature say to the Creator, "Why have you made me this way?" Now, when I hear somebody say that to me, I think of like, and this, you could pray for me, I think of B.B. King or other, no, not B.B. King, Muddy Waters, "I'm a Man" comes up in my mind. Some of y'all know that song. I hear the dinner, dinner. Just go right there. "I'm a Man," M-A-N. No B-O-Y, "I'm a Man." Now, I'm being silly, but the point of the matter is this, is that God is sovereign over everything and everybody down to your DNA. He made no mistakes when he made you and he made me. But in a world steeped in sin, people want to be God. Now, my parents, they survived the Depression era. And they were not just poor, they were PO, P-O. But I see a resilience in people who survive harder times. And I work in hospital and mental health spaces and things like that. We have more but less resilience. I mean, if you see the statistics, I mean, medications in the West is through the roof. It's a billion-dollar industry. Could it be that a lack of faith in God creates instability in your mind and in your heart? Could it be that you could have all of the comforts in the world but live a shaky life? I'm glad I'm not God. It'd be horrible. It'd be a lot of people dead, but I would lose my mind. Seriously, who else but God can hold the universe in his hands? Who else? I'm just testifying this, but I'm walking through. Who else but God can keep order when there's chaos? Even in warfare, even in poverty, even some of the, I was sharing with some folks yesterday, we had the times where I visited war zones, I've seen people praising the Lord, not knowing if they're going to eat tomorrow. I told my friends yesterday, when I went to Africa the first time, I was looking for poverty to help, and I discovered the poverty was in me. What profit a man he gained the whole world and lose his soul? So when Jesus walks outside the temple and they're marveling at the physical structure, he says, "That's all coming down. Any kingdom that exalts itself above Christ is coming down." Because there's going to be one kingdom for people from every tribe, tongue, and nations who will worship the true Messiah, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. Give him praise. So he says, learn the lesson. See that fig tree? See how it's sprouting? You look at what's going on around you, it's headed in a direction. And you may be saying, "Charles, this is 2,000 years ago. It's been a long time since then." And yeah, you're right. It's the patience of God that he tarries. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. More time. I'm glad he took some time with me. But did you notice in the text, as I'm coming to a close, verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all the nations. It matters to God that this good news about a holy, righteous God who is completely holy, that has wrath, and he has eternal love and mercy, so many infinite qualities, is extending his offer of salvation to all people around the world. Have you shared the gospel with somebody in your life? Do you? You can do it. You can bear witness to it. They need it just like we do. Which comes to my last live on purpose. Let's look at verse 33 to 37. Verse 33 says this, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it's in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should suddenly find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." The call, be alert, be alert, be alert. This sense of living on purpose is relating to being faithful to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. As a slave or those who are entrusted to look over the house and manage the goods of the one that gave rulership to them, he's calling for his children then as well as now to be faithful. Yeah, through thick and through thin. Praying for our brother Ron. He's hanging in there serving the Lord. Praying for CBC. Should we have to have somebody twist our arm to serve the Lord? And I'm not browbeating here, but there should come a time where you want to follow Christ for yourself. Not have anybody twist your arm and give out a bed. When I was a kid, they're like, "Son, you got to go to church." But no, I want to worship Jesus. I don't know why he would show so much love to me. I'm for Jesus. Yeah. Will you be faithful? What is he calling you to do in service to him to be faithful? Our dear brother shared his testimony. He's striving to be a deacon. And we heard a few Sundays ago about a sister standing up to be a deaconess, servants of the Lord with God's people. What are you called to? I'm just asking this. Because here's the thing. When God's Spirit's at work in his child, there ought to grow a response in worship, like, I want to do this because he's been good to me. John the Baptist said, "There's one coming, I'm not even fit to untie his shoelace." That's the one. He's the Christ. The world is looking for messiahs. You see it in movies. You see it in TV, you see it in politics, but there is one who is Lord of all, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be here, to experience your presence. Grant us the grace to serve you faithfully, whether it be at home, in school, with our friends, with our family. And maybe for some, it's hard because they may be the only Christian, the only one following you, Jesus, in their house or at their job or among family or friends. But grant us to be alert, to keep watch while we wait, so that when you do come, when you do call us, when that trumpet sounds and those who are dead in Christ rise and those who are alive, we rise to meet you in the air. We do want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And towards that end, help us to walk day by day. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. God's people said amen. God bless you.